The Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday is written in Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and let the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is written in 2 Corinthians, the 5th and 6th chapters. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the word of the Lord. In the Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for Ash Wednesday is based on the Old Testament reading of Joel, in the second chapter. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Thus far the text. Well, you heard it at the start of today's liturgy. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ashes for which this day is named show no one that you're fasting from food or other things, for who knows if you are. But the ashes do show something. They show everyone that you're dying. And of that, you and everyone else may be sure. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Such is the wages of sin. But then you're brought to stare in amazement to the hearing of the scriptures, not just a symbol, but through the hearing of the scriptures, to your mind, you are brought to stare in amazement at the one for whom those words sound so wrong. You see him, and you confess through hymnody, O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. If ever there were a head that did not call for the ashes of this day, it was Christ Jesus' head, his sacred head. Why thorns when it should be a golden jeweled crown? Here you see, in flesh, the one who formed you from the dust at the first. Here is the one who, in unfathomable love for this fallen race, became dust for you. And now he will even lay down his head into the dust. But there's no sin in him. In him there could be no death. How and why will he die? When Joel declares a sacred fast, when he urges the trumpet to sound and the people to gather, it's revealed that the occasion is one of return. Lent is always about a return to as well. But so often you think of Lent in terms of turning away from. What are you giving up? What will you fast from? Well, make no mistake about it, it is a good thing to fast. Did not the Lord assume that his disciples would do so when he said in tonight's gospel, when you fast, not if? but when. But by itself, fasting, going hungry, can be nothing more than an empty religious exercise by itself. The Lenten fast goes deeper than your decision to deny yourself some tasty treat or some other thing for 40 days and then most likely take it right back up again. Rather, the Lenten fast invites, it summons, it urges you back to the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. A Lent that is anything less than a return in faith to the Lord is only a religious game and worth less than nothing. Rather than play games with God in this sacred season, he summons you to come back to him, to return to him now. He does not desire some piece of you, some outward display, torn garments and such. A few minutes tossed his way one day a week, if that. No, he desires you. He desires your heart. Hence the words, rend your hearts. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. A heart that is rent is torn open. It's a heart that is wounded, damaged, and broken. Such a heart God receives from you as a pleasing sacrifice when from the depths of your broken heart you are brought to plead, O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have made such a mess of it all. I have hurt so many people and failed so often to show your love. And you know how terrible my thoughts and how soiled my desires are with sin. Have mercy on me, O Lord. That is a pleasing, repentant sound unto the Lord. For it is a fleeing to the throne of grace, the mercy seat, who is Christ. Lent is not for pretend sinners. Lent is for confessing sinners who have failed in their love of God, who have failed in their love of neighbor, who have been shown this reality through God's law and gospel, or through God's law specifically, and who, by the grace of God, despise their sin, ache for his forgiveness, hunger for it, and desire godly strength to do better. To such an invitation rings out the sheer refreshment of God's word. Even you, even now, return. Return and see the sacred head of the promised Savior, now wounded. This is the one whom you are summoned to return to. Now, it's important to point out, though, that he's the very one who knew that you on your own could not come to him or return to him nor find him, as our explanation to the third article of the Creed explains. So he came to you. He returned to you, and he found you who were lost. It's a marvel how far he went to find you. For it is a marvel indeed that the God of Israel, Yahweh, should take on flesh and blood as he did in his incarnation. That is enough to leave you astounded forever. But he went farther. Not only did he take on flesh and blood, not only did he become dust for you, but he also went so far as to lift off from you the burden of your sin, to bear it in his own body, to death, to own all your failures, and to bring you to live in his love as his very own, with his righteousness declared upon you by God-created faith alone. Indeed, in the inspired words of St. Paul, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He not only died, but he also died as the greatest sinner of all time, with the sin of the whole world upon him, all of it. Thus, the Lord revealed that he is indeed merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So flee to Christ crucified. He fully atoned for your sin to death, that neither death nor sin might be the end of you. Such is the measure of his love. During Lent, when the church calls you to return, she is calling you to return to Christ, to draw near to this Savior who was wounded for your transgressions, who was bruised for your iniquity, upon whom was the punishment that brought you peace, and in whose stripes come healing. The church reminds you that the only real life in this whole world is connection to him, connection to Christ. It is fellowship with him, communion with him. And every time you have settled for anything less to determine your life, circumstances in life, determining your joy, determining your existence, every time you have let anything less determine that, you have allowed yourselves to be deceived and cheated of the great gift in which holy baptism promises to make you co-heirs of eternal life. As often as the church sets the table, she calls for all her children to return, to come, to be drawn by the promised gospel in this wounded Savior who bore your wounds in his flesh, spilling his blood for you, blotting out every sin. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So goes the imposition of ashes. But the shape of his blessed merits on the cross recalls that you have a Savior who became dust for you, whose sacred head was laid in the dust of death, that the dust of your corrupted being might be rendered incorruptible, that is, declared righteous by grace for Christ's sake through faith. Is it any wonder that pondering such love, the church raises her voice to that sacred head and joys to call it her very own, her greatest treasure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.